Well, turn with me, if you will, this morning to the book of Leviticus. As we consider this morning and today in general, the suffering of our Lord Jesus. Let's look back into the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 17. Be reading the first 11 verses. Give your attention now, as this is a reading of God's holy word. Remember, the Bible is not a book that has the word of God scattered in it here and there. But it is the word of God. It is inspired, inerrant, and infallible, and it is our only rule of faith and practice. Leviticus 17, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord there before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He shall shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest, and to offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. They shall no more offer sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. And you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. Whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor any stranger who dwells among you eat blood." So far in the reading of the word of the living God, may that word dwell in our hearts richly. Let's once again go before the throne of grace together. Our Father and our God, we have worshipped you in song and in prayer and in giving to you a portion of all that you blessed us with. And now we would, having your word read, hear your word preached. And we have not come to be impressed by men, but we would see Jesus. We would know the Holy Spirit's power to open our eyes and our ears and soften our hearts to receive that word. And so we pray, Father, you'll bless the one who speaks and those who hear for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, the Christian life is not really about a decision. It is not about giving your heart to Jesus. The Christian life is really about a life. And it is about what one man did with his life, his death, and his resurrection. The life of Jesus Christ is what Christianity is all about. The fact that he lived that life, that he gave it willingly, and that that life did not stay in the grave. Without Christ's life, there is no Christian life. And one part of that story is so dramatic and so horrific that it has captured the attention of the world for 2,000 years. We live, currently, even, if you will, in a very barbaric world. There are violent images of horrible killings that terrorize the world and are posted on YouTube by the terrorists in order to incite that very terrorism on a scale that has never been seen. In fact, sin and blood are eternally connected. It took bloodshed, if you will remember, to cover Adam's first sin. They tried to cover it up with fig leaves, and that was insufficient. And God had to slay an animal and cover them with the skins of those animals. In fact, bloodshed was a major part of the Passover. In fact, the whole image, the whole story is about the slaying of the Paschal Lamb and the taking of the blood and putting it over the door of the home so that God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over that house. And the cross of Jesus Christ, as we have read in our scripture this morning, is a barbaric scene. It is a brutal picture. It is a bloody vision. And yet the most essential substance in the universe, the rarest of elements, is the blood of Christ. In fact, that word blood appears in the Bible over 400 times. And it's wonderful that computers are there today to tell you how many times words appear in things like that. Some of the 18 words that appear over 400 times. The word Lord appears 7,365 times. God, Israel, Jesus, all up near 1,000. Evil, 657. Law, 599. Glory, 480. Wicked, 413. Sin, 441. So the word blood is among the most repeated words in the Bible. And that makes it one of the most important words in Scripture. In other words, words that are repeated that often in the Bible demand your attention. The Bible is trying to tell you something. And the blood of Christ is, without using any hyperbole, the blood of Christ is the basis of Christianity. The blood of Christ is the pivot of Christianity. The blood of Christ is the focal point of history. And this dramatic and horrific scene has something to say. So we should pay attention when the word speaks about one word so many times. And from our text this morning, Leviticus 17 verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. We're going to consider life in the blood, atonement in the blood, and power in the blood. First of all, Moses is writing to them and talking about the forbidding of eating of blood. For this reason, he gives the reason in the text. The reason you should not eat blood is the life of the flesh is in the blood. When the Bible of Scripture and the Bible of nature agree, Scripture announces a truth and nature echoes it. We see the beauty of God's design. God has designed that the physical also speak to us about a spiritual truth. The way the body works tells us spiritual truth because God made it. Leviticus is filled with all and talks about all of the sacrifices of blood. First thing that we I think all of us recognize, is that life and blood are inseparably conjoined. You don't have any blood, you don't have any life. If you lose that blood, you lose your life. Everyone knows this instinctively. And there is a sense in which you don't have to teach a child. A child doesn't cut themselves for the first time and go, "Oh, look at that." The child cuts themselves and screams, "Bloody murder," to use a pun. "I'm dying!" You know, and you have to tape up. Because why? Because we recognize that loss of blood as being vital. And so there are such expressions that prove how deeply ingrained this idea is. We are made in the image of God, and our language reflects that image even if we don't know it. And so phrases like bloodthirsty bring up a certain image. Cold-blooded brings up a very powerful image. Somebody being a blood relation has a very powerful connecting quality. Next of kin, by the way, is basically sometimes translated in older documents, next of blood. Because that's what we're talking about when we're talking about next of kin. Blood shed is a very clear picture of problems. There's a whole science about blood spatters and a whole science about identifying people from their blood and those kind of things. All that stuff is out there. Shakespeare. The word blood occurs 731 times in the works of Shakespeare. More times than it does in the Bible. Why is that? Because Shakespeare knew something about the power of blood that he taught the rest of us in his plays. In the play Macbeth, which is about murder, and of course most of Shakespeare's plays involve some kind of tragedy, but one of the lines that Macbeth says, or that are in Macbeth, "Can Neptune's ocean wash this blood clean from my hand?" Of course, the implied answer is no. All of the ocean's waters cannot wash bloodshed from your hands. In other words, Scripture, poetry, science, nature, our own hearts tell us that blood is a sacred thing from beginning to end. There's value, a precious nature seen to blood. Genesis 4, verse 10, if you remember, the Lord says to Cain, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. That innocent blood spoke volumes to God himself. David, the great king and warrior and sinner, in Psalm 51:1, he starts off the penitential psalm by saying what? "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed." This great warrior who had taken the life of many men, including Goliath at the beginning, is guilty of shedding innocent blood when it comes to the husband of Bathsheba. Proverbs 6, verse 17. That section in Proverbs is about the things that God hates. One of the things he hates is hands that shed innocent blood. And Revelation 6, verse 10. The cries of the martyrs cry out, "How long, O Lord, until you judge and avenge our blood?" So from beginning to end, and everywhere in between, this idea of blood is there. Why is it so important? Our text tells us that blood holds the life. Or to put it another way, our blood represents the soul or the person to whom that blood belongs. And this is the reason that Moses forbids the eating of blood. Some people will try to tell you, some commentators make a mention, that, you know, there are also health reasons, you know, why we don't eat carnivores. We don't eat carnivores typically because they are eating the blood and the everything else of other animals. So we don't, you typically can't go to Shaw's and find lion on sale or vulture on sale. You don't find that because there are health reasons. But the prohibitions against eating blood in the Bible are not about your health. They're about your soul. Because blood is symbolic of the personality. And there is a sense in which we might say that the eating of blood was a kind of sacrilegious cannibalism. That's the picture the Bible is trying to get us to think through. Psalm 23, 2 Samuel 23, David makes an offhanded remark. 2 Samuel 23, remember David said, I wish somebody would give me a drink from the wells of Bethlehem. He's just kind of reminiscing. And three guys say, we're going to go get it for him. And they fight their way into Bethlehem, enemy territory at the time. And they draw the water out of the well, and they bring it back to David, and they say, here you go, king. Look what we got for you. They put their lives in jeopardy to get that water. You remember David's response? I will not drink it. Why will he not drink it? Because they risked their blood. They risked their lives to get that water. And so rather than drink it, David pours it out as an offering to the Lord in worship. In other words, the Bible very clearly puts a value on blood because the soul, the life, is in the blood. Now, of course, there's a medical importance to blood. And those of you that are nurses or around it, you know, there are four basic parts to blood. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but it's important and you'll see why. Plasma, red cells, white cells, and platelets. And all four parts of the blood are working to do different things. Amazing things. By the way, be careful when you're preparing sermons on clicking on various websites and threads, because you can spend 2 hours researching blood and go, oh, I don't need this much information. But there's a lot of information out there and it's helpful to us. What does the blood do? Well, primarily, it moves oxygen and nutrients from the lungs, from the heart to the lungs and the tissues. Blood makes blood clots so that you don't bleed to death when you get cut. Blood makes antibodies to help fight infections. In other words, it takes all of the dirty stuff to the kidneys and to the liver for cleaning. It regulates your body temperature, does all of those things. The average man has about 12 pints of blood. The average woman has about 9 pints of blood. And what do those things do? Well, plasma is basically the thing that moves stuff. It's the power that moves the stuff. The red cells, which are almost half the blood, which give it its color, are basically the trucks. The red cells are the trucks that the plasma uses to move the stuff. The white cells, which are only about 1% of the blood, actually fight infections. Very important part of your blood are the white cells. And people who don't have them have leukemia and various other illnesses. The platelets are the things that keep you, again, from bleeding to death when you get cut. They form the clots. And if the platelets are having a problem, you are in danger from any kind of little cut. So they do all of these things. Basically, what the blood is in your body is a river of life. A river of life. Each corpuscle, if you will, is a barge moving goods through your bodies. In the capillaries, your blood is moving at about 2 inches a minute. To all of you that are just sitting there, there's all kinds of action going on inside of you. Two inches a minute in your capillaries. In your arteries, it's flying. It's going like 12 to 20 feet a second in your arteries. And that's going on endlessly, endlessly moving oxygen and carbonic acid back and forth, supplying and cleaning and keeping you going. Isn't it amazing that you can give blood? That your blood can be put in to the body of another person who has the same type blood? If they are having an illness, if they have some injury, if there's an emergency, if there's a surgery, and so blood drives are out there, and they have figured out over time how they can take your blood, preserve it at a certain temperature in certain ways, and it can stay stable for a long period of time, and then they can use it when it's needed. It's an amazing thing. Transfusions save lives and have over the years. Of course, there were all kinds of weird science in the past, leeches and bloodletting and all kinds of weird things that people thought was going to help people that didn't. And thank goodness and thank God that the science caught up and they said, no more leeches. I'm glad you can't go to the leech store, you know. Please give me $10 worth of leech treatment. Ugh. I'm glad we don't do that, but that was out there. So in other words, the Bible of Scripture and the Bible of nature are in perfect harmony. All of this tells us that life is in the blood. And anybody who has, you know, seen war or the horrors of it can tell you what a traumatic thing it is to see innocent blood shed in a violent and horrific way. Some people never get over it. And other people who serve in war or who are EMTs or who do that kind of work, the Lord has fit them and they are able to get over it. And praise God that you have an EMT who doesn't get grossed out every time they come up to a scene. They've learned to deal with it. Thank God there are doctors and nurses who can work with some of the most horrific things and do that. So all that natural stuff is there. But notice what the text says. Life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. All the rituals of Leviticus, we read about them in the beginning of that chapter. The way that you're supposed to slaughter an animal, and there are other descriptions in Leviticus. Put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, and some on the earlobe of the high priest, and on his big toe, and sprinkle some of the blood on all the things that are around. The whole basis of the sacrificial system, the most important part of it, was blood. And the most outstanding aspect was the Paschal Lamb, the sin offering for the Day of Atonement, and the blood that would be taken once a year and sprinkled on the mercy seat behind the Holy of Holies over the ark. All of that required blood. So important is that blood that Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So vital. In fact, the Old Testament has been called the Scarlet Dispensation. The whole sacrificial system, brothers and sisters, that camp around the tabernacle was a visual, audio, olfactory, tasting, touching bonanza of sights and sounds. You all know what it's like. And the day's coming. Trust me. Spring's on its way. The grills will be fired up in the backyard one day. And you all know what it's like to come home from work and your neighbor's grilling steaks. And when you walk into the house and your wife says, what's for dinner? What do you say? Steak. We got to fire our grill up. Brothers and sisters, there's an aspect of the whole sacrificial system that was just like that. You could see the smoke. You could smell the burning flesh and the offal, the stuff that they would throw away. They would take outside the camp and burn that. So there was a place over there where all of, you ever smelled that stuff being burnt? That's not so pleasant. But it was being done too. And that blood was everywhere on the horns of the altar, on the high priest, sprinkled here and there. Why? To atone for your souls. The Hebrew word there is the Hebrew word kafar. It means to cover or to hide. It does not mean to ignore. The blood was not shed so that God would ignore the sin. But rather the covering means that there is a gracious acceptance. There is a replacement. There is a substitution that is required. And when God saw the blood, He passed over their sin. It is the blood of the Paschal Lamb that stands in the place of your blood. It is the blood of the Paschal Lamb dying in the place of sinners who offers that blood willingly that makes all the difference. You see, the soul of the Lamb covers the soul of the sinner. That's what the whole sacrificial system was doing. The life of the Lamb was being offered in the place of the life of the sinner. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. By the life that the blood represents, the soul of the blood, there was forgiveness. Hebrews 10, verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Those were only a reminder. That's all they were ever meant to be. A pointer, a reminder. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. They pointed to Christ who could. Why? Because the soul and the life is in the blood. The blood represents the person. Life for life, soul for soul, and all this blood points to the one reality. The one sacrifice that ends all sacrifice. And that's where there's power in the blood. You see, the key to the biblical doctrine of the blood is this whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament. All of it is about the blood of Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. Hebrews 9, verse 13 and 14. Just consider that. Hebrews 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All of it is pointing to Christ. Most of the book of Hebrews is making the case for the blood of Christ being the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. Everything the Old Testament was representing, Hebrews is saying Christ fulfilled. And while the blood of bulls and animals cannot save, it actually pointed to the one who actually does save. It pointed to the substitute for sinners. And because life is the blood, because the blood of Jesus Christ represents His soul, His life, His person, He becomes sin for us by giving His own blood. Romans 3, verse 25, God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. That is, God removes the wrath that we deserve and puts it on Christ, who sheds His blood. There is power in the blood because the perfect life of Christ is in the blood. And the Bible is speaking, if you will, of this spiritual transfusion. It's this transaction that makes us right with God. Acts 20, verse 28. The church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Romans 5, verse 9. We are justified by His blood. Ephesians 1, verse 7. We have redemption through His blood. Colossians 1, verse 20. We have peace through the blood of the cross. Hebrews 13, verse 20. The blood of the everlasting covenant. And 1 John 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You see, the scarlet thread of redemption winds its way through the covenant because there is life in the blood, physically and spiritually. See, the shedding of our own blood will not cover sin. Because the life that our blood represents is not perfect. Because the life that our blood represents could never pay for sin. Could never justify us. But the life that's in His blood, the perfect Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God, only needed to be shed one time. Because it was infinitely perfect and infinitely sufficient. It covers all sin and washes it white as snow. And without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness for your sin. Atonement is made in His blood. There is power. Power. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood. Would you do service for the King? There's power to do that service in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There is power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. The Christian life is really about a life. And Christianity is about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know by faith the power that's in the blood of Jesus? Oh, may that blood spiritually flow in and through you today by faith. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do bow before You who have put before us such an awful sight. The slaughter of all these animals. The bloodshed. The sacrifice on the burnt offering. All pointing to Jesus. O Lord, may we know the power of the blood of Christ to wash us clean from all our sin, to make us acceptable to You because He was acceptable to You. O Father, may we rejoice in the horrific and brutal sight that You have seen fit to use to take away sin. Father, let us rejoice in the cross of Christ, which frees us from the presence, the power, and the penalty of sin. And may we celebrate that fact this week, next week, every week, that he did not stay dead. Oh Lord, help us to look to the living Christ for the life that's in the blood. Hear us for his sake. Amen.